Well, the topic this morning is called Living Out the Heart of God, or Living the Heart of God, and it came out of a kind of a long, protracted discussion among the preachers group as to what we would call this section, this session that we're going to do for a period of time. Don't know how long, actually. Could be over today, I guess. But anyhow, we're going to do a series from 2 Peter and I think perhaps Colossians. And the reason we finished up choosing that topic with Bob Mushin's help and wisdom was that we wanted really to carry over the discussions and the thinking we had when we were doing the Minor Prophets. We did the series of the Minor Prophets, and what we wanted to study was the heart of God as it was revealed in the Minor Prophets. So we've really got a segue here into this new series of, now that we have some insight as to what the heart of God is as it was revealed to in the Minor Prophets, then what does that mean for us between juice and cookies and lunch? When we're in the business of living, what's our connection then to the heart of God that's being revealed and which is such a critical part of our life and which Peter talks about in his second epistle, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We had an organizing verse from Micah, a verse that's known, quoted quite a bit. He showed you what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That was our sort of organizing and coordinating verse as we looked through the Minor Prophets. And we've got some perspectives in there that we saw revealed in the way that God dealt with his people in that older times. The business of justice, we saw justice coming out in Amos, the word that we had in the prophet Amos was a matter of justice. And so God is saying, I want you to walk justly, or to do justice, to love mercy. And mercy was another concept that God is a merciful God. His heart is that of a heart of mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. And I looked at that for a little while and I said, humbly, is that humility an issue of the heart of God? We didn't really talk about it. But you know, one of the amazing things about God is his humility. He calls us to humility. But as we go to Philippians chapter 2, we have that amazing perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, which and we're to have the same mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, though we thought it not robbery to be equal with God, for he was God. But he laid aside that glory and became, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, having taken upon himself our humanity. The humility of the person of Christ is at the very center of the heart of God, who is prepared to walk with us in humility. That to me is just an amazing concept. I thought about it. I've been thinking about it a lot through the night, just to saying, that's sort of a new perspective of the humility. Understanding it, of course, in the person of Christ, who has come to reveal the heart of God, for he's the express image of the Father. So this whole concept of the humility of God is that which he calls us to. He resists the proud. He resists the proud. He's not interested in arrogance. There's not an iota in arrogance in the heart of God. And that's such an issue for us to deal with in our humanity. It's a world full of arrogance. It's a world that's so interested in its own ends. But the humility of God is that which causes us to empty himself of all but love and go to the cross. And so we see him in his humility. And then we saw in Jonah the amazing patience of God with this turkey that just somehow had a whole long period of time struggling with the issues of what God told him to do. And even at the end, we finished up the prophecy of Jonah, and we weren't quite sure yet whether Jonah got it even then. He'd learned some things along the way as God revealed his patience, not only in Jonah's life, but the patience he was calling Jonah to understand in his dealings with Nineveh. And then in Hosea, the love that God shown in that prophecy where he is the God who reaches out to us, who goes to find us, who is prepared to deal with us in forgiveness and in the amazing capacity of him to do what only the God of love can do. And then we finished up, and there were other concepts that we've got in there. But we have these reflections of the heart of God that were revealed there in those minor prophets, summarizing that ultimately he was a God of promise. He was a God who made promises, and that's what we were singing about in a number of our hymns, and that the God who makes promises always fulfills them. We had that in some of the lines of the songs that we sang this morning. So that's what we're going to just start to shift over and say, okay, I understand that about God. He is this amazing person with his capacity to have mercy. I've experienced that. To know humility, humbled himself even to the death of the cross. The God of patience, and how patient he is with me and with you. And the love that drove him to send his son to the cross. And the sense of justice and judgment that the God of eternity has. What about me? What about me in that? Am I the only one to experience it? Or is somehow that to become part of my life? And what does that mean for me? How do I do that? How do I live out the heart of God in the way that I walk? So I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want us to look at verses 3 and 4. Katrina, who's up there? Yeah, Katrina, if you could put that up there. Okay, these are just two verses that we're going to look at today, but there's enough in these two verses to keep us busy for a long time. Because we have here really some groundwork that we're going to be following through on as we talk about living the heart of God in the way that we walk. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Two verses. Man, just looking at those two verses, I was going forever, and I promise I won't do that this morning. By the way, I'll take my watch up and put it there just as a reminder of that factor. I'm not speaking on eternity, so I don't need to give an illustration of it. I'm just really talking about promises and the capacity for our lives to be changed in this. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if you think of that term godliness, that he calls us to be and to walk and to have, if you like, we could call it godlikeness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godlikeness. I mean, we can get very carried away with the issues of sort of godliness and leave it at a nice theological level. And that we should have some things in our life. We should be the kinds of people that are obviously Christian people that are doing the right things and being the kinds of people that we think God would want us to be. But what he really wants us to be is like him. He wants us to be like God. And he's revealed that characteristic, which he's going to talk about a little later, there as we saw it in the Minor Prophets. We see him, the God of mercy. He wants us to be like him in mercy. He wants us to be like him in patience. He wants us to be like him in the sense of justice. He wants us to be like him in the sense of love. We have just that little set that we chose this morning. It's a set of five. Five works well for us. Seven plus and minus two. That's the good sense from memory. For you'd like your telephone numbers. Okay. So we've got justice. We've got mercy. We've got humility. We've got patience. We've got love. I'm really sorry Bill's not here this morning because I would make him sort of give us the recitation of those five. I talked to him last Sunday about it. Told him that I really missed having him there so that I could call on him for those outlines. So we'll get him there. Okay? So we have these five things, right? Justice, mercy, humility, patience, and love. Let's just stay with those five. That's enough for me. There's a fair bit of work in those five for me. Now, that's not the end. There are a lot of other aspects of the heart of God that we could be looking at. But for practical reasons this morning, to sort of work out my point of what we're to learn about living out the heart of God, if we get to these five, we'll be doing pretty well if we find that these are the characteristics of our life of God-likeness that makes us fruitful in our relationship with Christ. Because that fruitfulness of Christ is not the product that we're producing out there. It's the product that we're producing in here. It's the God-likeness that's being worked as we become in the growing of our faith and the adding to our faith, the issues that we have here in this first chapter that somebody else is going to be speaking about. That as we add to those things, there's a Christ-likeness that's developed. And that's the story. It's the godliness that is in Christ. That's the whole promise that we have here. So God, he's given to us everything that we need that pertains to life and godlikeness. That he has, with which he has called us to his own glory and excellence. This is the second part of what God wants for us. I want you to become like God in your heart, as his heart is. Now, that's a long way to go. That's not the issue. The issue is that we're in this journey, we're in this growing. We're in this learning to take all of those promises that he's provided to become, step by step, day by day, more and more like him. And then the second aspect is that he's called us to his own glory and his excellence. Now, I was using another Bible in my preparation and had them reversed, and so I've got excellence first and glory second. So that's the way we're going to do it. It's just there. It's a coordinated little noun phrase there. So it just means the same thing. Excellence and glory, glory and excellence. It's all in there. So he's called us to his own glory and excellence. I went through the scriptures last night just to pull together a number of the verses that talked about God's excellence. It's the same word that you're going to get down in a few verses here, which says, add to your faith virtue. It's the same word. Add to your faith excellence. Let's move it up a notch. Grow in that faith that you have in his promises, as you hold to that promise, add to it excellence. What does that mean? We find that he's excellent in power. We find that he's excellent in judgment. We find he's excellent in justice. He's excellent in kindness. There's a quality in the heart of God that has these attributes of kindness and justice and power and all of the issues that pertain to life and godliness, that the quality of it is excellent. And so Paul says, approve things that are excellent, as he writes to the Philippians. Make it something that you affirm in your life, that we want to be excellent in what we do. You know, I was talking to someone this week, or last week, who has a teenager, a senior in high school. And this mom said to me, you know, the very creative, fantastic, but prepared to accept mediocre. That's good enough. It's good enough. One of the real trials of being a teacher these days is you've got a lot of kids who are prepared to say, it's good enough. It's okay. We're somewhere in the middle. Mediocre has some quality of something that we can be proud of. Are you kidding me? Not within the purposes of God. That sort of belongs to that verse in Revelation where God says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, because you're mediocre, because you're prepared to settle for the middle, I'll spew you out of your mouth. You make me sick. It's a sickening kind of thing to deal with mediocrity. God is in the business of excellence, as he is excellent. As his mercy is excellent, as his just sense for justice is excellent, as his love is excellent, as his humility is so excellent that it takes him to the cross, it means the ultimate giving of himself. He's not prepared for the mediocre. He goes the whole way. So we're called to his excellence. It means getting on board with him in that sense. And his glory. We have it in Philippians 1:16 as we continue on from the verse that when he says, approve the things that are excellent, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God, filled with the fruits of the outworking of Godlikeness. That as we become that, we come in Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. We become caught up in that. Not in our own power, but according now to the next thing that God says to us here, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What's the divine nature? It's godlikeness. It's the character of God. That's his divine nature. And he's provided for us great, precious, and very great promises, enabling us to become partakers of that divine nature. Then we got two aspects of this precious and very great. I'm sort of interested in the ESV. This is the ESV version, if some of you haven't heard what that is. I've forgotten what the ESV means, but what is it again? I got a mumble on that, but that's okay. It's the ESV version, right? It's got the very great promises. Okay? A lot of the other translations had great and precious promises. No, I like this translation. Precious and very great promises. The power involved in those promises are the promises connected to the God of power, which is excellent according to Scripture. It supersedes absolutely everything. It's greater than the power of the dimension of this world. It's greater than the things above or the things below. It is the great, the very great power, which enables us to become partakers of the divine nature, to become godlike. And then there's a preciousness in it. There is a value in it, you see, that never allows us to be mediocre. If we really understand that the promises of God are not just a set of nice things for us to have in a little box on the meal table that we sort of take out and read and sort of use it like a rabbit's foot. But they are promises that are so great and so precious that they in fact begin to infuse my life with a godlikeness. And they change me to become a partaker in the divine nature. And the sense of that value never allows me to be mediocre. See, that's what Paul was saying again in the Philippians. When he says, you know, I had all of this background of that was part of my humanity. But when I really saw Christ, I counted those things but loss. For the glory and for the value. That suddenly had such a value to it, the other things I threw out as garbage. And so it's finding the precious among the garbage. Nina Simone had a song, a very strange song, in which she said that sort of finding the issues of Christ is somewhere between the garbage and the flowers. It's not in this dimension, which is just a dimension of garbage and flowers. Somewhere in the middle of that is our promises that are so valuable that if we get them, we really, and we really allow them to begin to change us, we will never be the same again. We will never see life the same again. All things have been given us that pertains to life and godliness, as it's in the precious that we find among the garbage of this life. That's what we're looking for, and they are these great and precious promises that God has given us, that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. That's the enormity of it. You got a sense for the enormity? See how huge it is? God, who has revealed himself down through those Old Testament prophets, shown himself to be the God of mercy, the God of justice, the God of humility, the God of love, the God of mercy, who's revealed him that much, says, now I want you to become like that. I want you to gradually change. I want you to learn to become partaker. Now, because he's given us in his power and in the promises that he's given us, everything that pertains to life and godliness, we can't add anything to it. And that's what we really have trouble with. That's why we have trouble getting there. Because, you see, we want to do it our way. Remember last week, Norm, in his illness, shared with us a time in which, not too long ago, he just decided he needed to get his life in order spiritually. And so he did what a lot of us have done over the years from time to time. It's the dumbest thing we could do, but somehow we all do it from somewhere in the middle. Okay, I need to get my life in order. So, you know, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and spend some time reading the Bible. And, I mean, right there, I'm in trouble. Right there. 5 o'clock, I'm not too good with the Bible. But you kind of said, no, well, I'm going to work hard at it. You know, so you get some coffee to get some caffeine into your body and sort of keep you awake. Because we're going to get there. We're going to get this godliness stuff. You know, and part of it's going to be I'm going to just get up early and read the Bible a lot. You know, and at the same time, look, I got lots. I got Bill to pray for. We got Bob to pray. We got a whole lot of things to pray for, and I've been a little shoddy at doing that. I'm sort of doing it on the runner lot and all that sort of stuff, and I'm feeling a bit guilty about it anyhow. So, let's see, 5. If I spend 45 minutes reading the Bible at 5, that gets me to 5:45. So for another 45 minutes, if I can get some good prayer time in, that'll be fine. And man, I'm going to just get right into this whole set of self-control. It's all in here. Godliness. And then I'm really going to work on my temper, because that's been bothering me. I get crabby, and the older I get, the crabbier I get. And I'm becoming at this age a curmudgeon, and I need to be more like Margaret Hassel at her age. And just, I got to get my act together in this kind of thing. So we really work at it. Now, Norm says he went 2 weeks. I take him at his word, on that he got the 2 weeks. Then it kind of fizzled out. I never, ever made 2 weeks. Never, ever, I mean, I have to admit, that kind of organization and discipline is not part of there. I sometimes got about 3 days. And then I'd miss a day for some reason because I got up late and missed it, and so the 5 o'clock thing was down the tubes. And so now a new problem developed, and that was guilt, because I'd flubbed it in the first 3 days. Man, so far from God in this, God's far more organized than I am, and I sort of have to admit. So all of this guilt came in. And I remember once when I used to have to get the bus to go to the station, to get the train to go to work. And I was running late, so I missed this kind of disciplined Bible study time and prayer time. And I was running for the bus because I was late, and the bus was starting to move off. And I grabbed the handle of the stairs, and I was just about to jump on, and I missed the bottom step. And I scraped my shin. It just took the skin off the whole thing. And everybody on the bus was sore the whole thing. Now, I learned humility in that moment. I don't think it was the kind of humility that God revealed. It was more humiliation than it was humility. And immediately entering my mind as I sat there in my humiliation and my bleeding shin, see, if you'd gotten up at 5 and had your Bible reading and had your prayer, you wouldn't have missed the bottom step on the bus. The next chapter is going to get into a whole lot of false prophets. And none of that has got to do with godliness and life. We don't get there by disciplining ourselves. We get there by holding on to the promises. He has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and has given to us great, precious, powerful, significant promises, that by the promises we may become partakers of the divine nature. That's what we've got to learn to do, is hold on to the promise. We need to be people who allow the promises of God to be fulfilled in us to become godlike. If we're prepared to do that, He will teach us. He will reveal His heart to us. He will change us to become like that. And so it's the issue of holding on to those promises. And the first thing we're going to do in the business, and this, I kind of wanted to get to a point in this morning where we don't leave it somehow up there. And we don't leave it floating out there as a theological discussion, but that we have something to work with, something that we're going to use, something we're going to do in fulfilling what Peter is writing here as he's come to the end of the life. And Peter doesn't have much more time on the earth. And so he's writing this with an urgency that he wants the believers to have this and to understand what the divine nature is all about. So the first thing we're going to do in responding to this is stop trying. And to start trusting. That's sort of it's something we have to think about. Stop trying. Start trusting. There are promises here, and it's the promises that we're to hold on to. And we know that there are at least five areas about the heart of God that reveal His character and His person and His characteristics that He wants us to believe Him about. And that's what we're going to start trusting in. Lord, I need to trust You to teach me mercy. I need You to teach me patience. You've promised You would. I'm not going to try. I'm going to trust You to teach me. I want You to give me a sense of justice and injustice in the world. I want to feel the same kind of pain that You feel when You see the injustice of this world. I can't do it. I can't even discipline myself enough to start the process. It has to be the fulfillment of a promise that You've made and that You've revealed in the Scriptures. And I just want to start the morning holding on to the promises. You know, if you've had struggles in sort of where you are in your life, start the morning with this, the awareness that God has made promises to you. If you start with a prayer in the morning that starts you with this, Lord, You've given to me great and precious promises by which I'm to live today. That's where we start. I want You to reveal them to me. I want to know them. That may be enough to start the journey. The next phase is to find out what the promises are. That's when we want to start reading Scripture, not because it's 5 o'clock in the morning and if I do it, I'm going to be godlike. But I want to know what it's like to be godlike. What are the characteristics of being godlike? And I need to know that, and I want to know that, so I'm going to start reading Scripture whenever I'm going to read Scripture to find out what His promises are. And perhaps you're going to have a simple study life that has a little notebook that just begins to jot down in your notebook the promises He reveals. You don't need at that point to get into Babylon and to get into Jerusalem and all of the complexities of life and high theology and that sort of stuff. You'll get there. He's promised that. But if you want to start the journey, if I can quote a Chinese proverb, a 1,000-mile journey begins with one step. And this is the step that we're going to start writing down the promises that God has made to me. And I'm going to find that they are promises regarding His character. They have to do with issues of mercy. They have to do with issues of love. They may be affecting our family. They may be affecting the way I'm working and all of that sort of thing. But I'm not going to get in and try to change my behavior. I'm going to accept in my relationship with God. I'm just going to start holding on to the promises. And God, You said that You're going to teach me patience. And man, do I need that. And I'm not very good at that, and I try to discipline myself, and within a week I blow it. Lord, You promised me that You've given me the promises that pertain to life and to Your nature. And I know that Your nature is that of patience. I want to become like You. That's part of the journey. The next thing is, we're not going to let anybody take it away. We're going to guard this. This is ours. God says He's given it to us. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if I'm prepared to hold on to that, it's mine. And I'm not going to allow false prophets. I'm not going to let people who prognosticate. I'm not going to have people who dump all kinds of things over me or critical and all of that sort of thing. I'm just going to hold to that promise that God has given to us. that's what I'm going to do. Peter's going to warn about the people who want to take that away from you. There's the last thing in the world the evil one wants for you is to go down this road. He's quite happy having you try all kinds of things and fail. What he wants for you, what God wants for you, is that power that's yours. And then we need to be renewed in our mind, in the way that we think. We need a process that changes the way that we think. And so that's why I said we need to start with looking where those promises are, writing down what those promises are, and then reciting them. There's only five of them to start with, if you need that. Start with those promises regarding mercy and justice and all of that set that we've got there, and hold on to those, so that we become reoriented in our mind and begin to understand what the will of God is for us. And that's going to shift you from another problem of this, that not only are we the people who want to organize our own life, but we also want to organize God's life. And he's not very interested in that. He never has been interested in us telling him what to do, though we're good at doing it. And times we think, if only he would listen. No, we won't go down that road either. So I began to sort of think, as I was working through all of that, so what does it mean in a very practical sense? Just some of the things that I've already heard this morning. Vince is in Africa, in Cameroon. And he's feeling pretty down because his dissertation research isn't working out too well. And he's having trouble with it. Okay, I got these five things that I've got to deal with. Man, a little patience wouldn't be bad at the moment. A little patience would be good. A little kindness on my part, that goes along with mercy. I really feel for this guy. I've been there, actually. And I sort of know that sense that's going on there. Lord, I feel for him at this point, just like you feel. You know, if you really sort of started thinking through in your mind that kind of thing, Lord, I'm feeling right now for Vince like you're feeling for Vince. There's a whole love and mercy and kindness that you have for him that I'm just beginning to feel. And it hurts a bit, as I know it hurts you. And I want him to learn patience, and I need to learn patience too. That'll begin to change your whole life. Change your whole perspective on things. Then I got an email yesterday from my younger brother. I guess he's the youngest. I don't know how the grammar works on that. But, and you know, it's very hot in Southeast Australia at the moment. It got to 125 degrees last week. And it's been somewhere between 150 and 125 degrees. And at that point, we have fires that are just horrendous. And the north wind blows across the continent. It's absolutely dry. And the eucalyptus trees, the gum trees, are all full of oil. So as soon as they catch fire, they just explode. They just burn. A whole different kind of tree. They have to have fire to survive, to reproduce. And so we have, you know, it's built into the nature to have fire. And he said to me, I couldn't believe it. I said, I stood out in the wind, and it's the strongest wind I have felt in all of my life. And when that gets behind a fire, that just whips across the fire, the land, and destroys. The town of Maryborough, which is about the size of Taunton, just was burned to the ground this week. A whole town was burned to the ground. It's not the only one. Over 40 people dead. And he gets called to be a firefighter in the midst of that as an emergency, and so does my nephew. And so I said, okay, what do I pray about? You know? Well, you know, I've done a lot of things. You know, I could tell God to send rain. They haven't had rain in 10 years, so it's about time God got around to sending some, because it's pretty dry. Yeah, well, yeah, I tried that, actually, a long time ago, and told God to send rain in the middle of the drought, and that's been 5 years. And he hasn't gotten around to doing much of that, and certainly not enough. I could tell him to, put out the fires, and I got a whole list of things that I could be praying for God to do. That's not on the list. There's things like justice, there's things like mercy, there's things like humility, and there's things like patience, and there's things like love. And he was just writing me to ask me to care. And he was feeling the pressure. His job is a chaplain to the firemen. Some of them have already had their friends die, and he has to go in and counsel the firemen who are dealing with this horrendous thing, foams that are burned and bodies that they have to bring together. They're feeling the pressure. That's what he wanted me to pray about. He wanted me to care for him like God cares for him. He has no doubt, really, that God cares. He just wanted to have fellowship in the sufferings, in the caring process. He wanted to know God in a way that God is and become like him. And that's the business of now taking hold of these promises that belong to life and to godliness. And that's just the beginning of what we're going to find here in Peter. It's not a matter of sort of disciplining our life, trying to do better, trying in our own strength to work that out. And he said, look, I've given you the pressures, and I've given you great promises by everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. Don't waste your time. Start to trust. Start to take hold of the promises. Hold on to the promise. Don't let anyone take that away from you. It's the freedom that I've given you in Christ. Father, we thank you for our opening and our studies on living out the life that you want us to live, the life of godliness, the life that reflects your glory and excellence. And we pray that it might be part of our life. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.